Last time that I preached on Sunday morning, we took a look at John chapter 18 and 19 about the Lord Jesus with his disciples and coming from the upper room, going ultimately to the Garden of Gethsemane where he was betrayed and taken. A great multitude, it could be a great hundreds of soldiers could have been there, some believe. And he was taken and bound and like a common criminal and taken to the father-in-law of the high priest place, the high priest. They had their mock trial. They delivered him to Pilate. We saw and heard what the Lord said and when he didn't speak at all. As a lamb before his shears was dumb, so he opened not his mouth. We saw how they took him and crucified him. And he hung between heaven and earth. And the scripture says, cursed is as a man that hangeth upon a tree. And he was cursed. He was made sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And we saw here in John chapter 19, in verse number 35, and he that saw it bear record, and his record is true, John speaking of himself. He was there as near as one could be in the Sanhedrin. He was there as they carried the Lord from there over to Pilate. He was there as the Lord was taken to Golgotha. He was there up close, the scripture testified, with his mother and other women that were there. He was there. The Lord charged him to take care of his mother. When the Lord knew that his death was imminent and that he would, his mother would need to be cared for, he being the oldest of his mother, and so gave that assignment to John. And so John saw it, and he that saw it bear record, verse 35, and his record is true. It's not a lie. It's not a fable. It's not a made-up story. And he knoweth that he saith true. And so what he's saying, he says, I'm telling you the truth. I'm declaring the truth that ye might believe. And so that's the purpose. That's the purpose of this testimony and this witness. And this morning, with our Lord's help, We want to go over here to another place where John writes and speaks in this way. In verse number 30 of chapter 20, verse number 30 of chapter 20, and many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. So John, he's writing with the intent of it being in a book, okay? But these are written. He said, not everything's been written, but these have been written. These are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Savior, the Messiah, the Redeemer, the Deliverer, that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that's important because there's no other one that could do such a thing but God the Son. And that believing in him and what he has done, you might have life through his name. And so I would title these messages, these two messages, these things are written that you might believe. John testified to it. It was, he testified to it over here in chapter 19. And one thing that I want to point out, and we'll do that now, is let's, if you have your Bibles, turn over to 2 Peter chapter 1. And Brother Stephen has brought this out in his Sunday school lesson on the Bible and how it's been given, how we are to receive it. And these are the apostles of the Lord been being chosen by the Lord and giving an assignment to be with him, to be witnesses, testifiers of what he had done. And by the example that they have in their nation and in their the operation of God with their nation, they believing that Jesus is God. They know that Peter said it, to whom shall we go? Will you also go away? The Lord asked them, said, to whom shall we go? You alone have the words of eternal life. There's no one else to go to. They believe and know that he is the Messiah. They believe in a near deliverance, but come to understand that the Lord came to save, to bring salvation of sinners and forgiveness of sins first, and he will be that militant deliverer one day for the nation. But they thought that first, but now they understand, after his resurrection, they understand why he came and what he did here on Calvary and in his ministry in that. But they, by the example of those being called of God, they know that they've been called by God. They get more and more settled in that as the Lord rises from the dead, meets with them, instructs them, opens their understanding. And this example that they have of all the prophets and centuries before, they know that they are stepping right in line and right in the same footsteps of them, and have that example where they prophesy, they are given and prophesy the word of God, and it is to be written down. And so they know that. That's the reason John testifies of this. That's the reason he declares at the end of chapter 20 what he does. These things are written that you might believe. That you might believe in what Jesus has done, and that you might believe in him for the necessity, the salvation of your soul. And so I want to bring this in, what Brother Peter, John is of the same conviction and understanding. Brother Peter spells it out for us in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse number 15. We want to read this. I want to read this. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able after my death, my decease, to have these things that he's spoken about and will speak about always in remembrance. We need to remember. We're subject to forget. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables. John is testifying. This is not a fable. This is not a story of men or quote-unquote religious men making up their own religion. This is the truth. When he made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty, for he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And when Peter and James and John heard that on the Mount of Transfiguration, he doesn't declare everything that is said there, but it is certainly implied. The Father said, hear ye him. What he says, what he does, everything about him, you pay attention to it and follow it. And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, the word of God, the testimony of God Almighty through men, whereunto you do well that you take heed. You know what? This prophecy, this word has come from the Lord, and you need to listen to it. Me, you, everyone. Everyone needs to hear it and believe it. As unto a light, this word of the Lord is like a light that shineth in a dark place, and indeed it does, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts, till you be convinced of it. That's the reason the word of God has been given. As sinners be warned, the word of God has been given that the saints might be strengthened, encouraged, and edified, instructed. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. No man takes that was used of the Lord to write that down, that he is conveying his own thought and his own meaning, but he is conveying the thought, the meaning, the purpose, the word of God himself. And we need to understand it. We need to receive it and believe it. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, Not because men wanted to do this work, lands, 40 men over the course of 1,600 years couldn't stay Confederate in any purpose or work. It's just not going to be. But this word of God, where that this scripture, this word from God through these 40 men over the course of 1,600 years is Confederate and agrees from cover to cover. It didn't come by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. They were moved by the Spirit of the Lord. And so that's where John's at. As he writes this gospel, his gospel of John, he says and declares unto us in chapter 19, I saw this record. This record is true. And I know that it's true, and I'm telling you the truth that you might believe. And as we read and where we're heading at the end of chapter 20, but these are written, that prophecy, that more sure word of prophecy, the fulfillment of what was told would happen. Peter is saying, we know what happened, and we're telling you that it happened. That you might believe it for your soul, your sin, and your need, your rescue, your salvation. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Savior you need. He was sent from the Father. He is His Son, given by the Father. And that believing in Him and what He has done, you might have life through His name. So, we stopped last time in chapter 19, verse 37, so let's pick it up at verse 35 and continue on. This is written that you might believe. John writes, and he that saw it bear record, and his record is true, and he knoweth that he saith what he's saying is true, that you might believe. Jesus did die on the cross of Calvary. He did do these things and say these things. He willingly went and yielded up himself. He suffered, bled, and died alone that day. And as the Lord helped me to understand this, just a point about it, there was no other saint or servant, disciple of the Lord that was going to die that day. Because the way men are, we would associate that with the day that Jesus died. He did all things alone. And he kept all of his children alive that day. And he died alone. He suffered alone. He bore it alone. And he did it alone for his people's sake. For these things were done, verse 36, that the scripture would be fulfilled. So here's that Peter spoke about. And now the telling of the fulfillment of it. A bone of him shall not be broken. And it was not. They did not break his legs. There was no need. Jesus died when it was time, when things were finished, and it was time for him to die. He yielded up the ghost, the scripture says, his spirit. And again, another scripture saith, they shall look on him whom they pierced. And that's a passage that's speaking about a time to come when Israel sees the Lord coming. And sees the print of the nails in his hands and sees the prints in his feet. They'll look upon the one that they betrayed, that they abandoned as a nation. And he comes to deliver them in mercy and graciousness and love. But then John tells us this passage also applies to this now. When the nation, the leadership took him, when the people were riled up by the leadership and they took the Lord Jesus, the innocent Son and Lamb of God, they put him to death. They killed him. They murdered him using the Roman government to do it. And again, another scripture saith, they shall look on him whom they pierced, and they did. Verse 38. And after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, he besought, he begged, pleaded with Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him permission, leave. And he came therefore and took the body of Jesus. So this man, it is said by some that he was part of that to take care of the bodies. I'm of the opinion, from what we can understand historically, that the Romans cared nothing about the bodies. They would just take them and deposit them over the hill. We understand, and we'll read here, that this place of crucifixion and punishment by the Romans outside of the city is very near a graveyard. And so Joseph comes, and whether it was his assignment to provide for the death of Israelites, or whether it was the compassion and the love for his Lord and his Savior, he was a secret disciple to this point. He was willing to venture himself and even defile himself with this dead body to go ahead and get the Lord Jesus buried, rather than them to be just thrown over in the ditch or thrown in a common grave by the Romans. Pilate said, yes. Yes, is he dead already, the scripture tells us? Yes, he's dead. It was confirmed, and Joseph was given permission to do so. Came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night, and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100-pound weight. And so they brought the things that were necessary to prepare the Lord's body hastily for burial. And they took the body of Jesus and wound it in linen clothes and wrapped it in linen cloths and strips with the spices, as the manner of the Jews is to bury. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden. And in the garden, a new sepulcher, wherein was never man yet laid. There laid they Jesus, therefore, because of the Jews' preparation day, for the sepulcher was nigh at hand. Because, see, the leadership had urged Pilate, we got to get these men off the cross. Because, see, the next day, I believe the next day is the beginning of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And that's important to them. This is Passover day. Passover had been observed last night. Remember, the Jewish day is from sundown to sundown. That's the way they account the day, not like we do midnight to midnight. And so they're urgent. They don't want these bodies desecrating the region and area by them hanging on the cross, because it could take hours and days for them to die in that manner of crucifixion. That's the reason they broke the legs of the thieves. That's the reason they checked the Lord and pierced his side with the spear, and came water and blood came out, signifying that he was dead. And so they took him there, and the scripture is fulfilled. The gospel tells us that he was laid in a rich man's tomb. He was buried with the wicked, but he's not wicked himself. He was buried with the rich, but he made himself poor that we might be made rich. And so they are urgent. They're going about it quickly and hastily to get it done as quickly as they can. And they laid him in Joseph's sepulcher. And the first day of the week, so time has passed from Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. There's been things with the Feast of Unleavened Bread and different high days that the Lord has given in that. And so they were restrained from going there to do more care for the Lord's body in his tomb. The ladies, the women there, of the disciples of the Lord, they desired to do that. They wanted to do so very well by him and his corpse, and they had that, but then they were restrained by these things, the days of Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Sabbath, and all of that. But when that evening came of the Sabbath, they got busy. They got busy gathering, mixing, preparing, and all that. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, and so the sun has not risen yet, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. The Gospels tell us that they wondered, who's going to roll the stone away from us? Mary and a few other women, they're looking to do this, and they obviously, they know what Joseph and Nicodemus have done. They saw that. But how are they going to roll away the stone? They get there, the stone's rolled away. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre. So she saw that the stone was away, and she saw that the body of Christ was no longer there. And we know not where they had laid him. Remember, there was a guard here, and we don't have time to go through all the detail of the guard that was requested, or of the leadership of the Jews, and Pilate giving that, and the brightness of the angels causing them to fall as if they were dead. And we don't have time for all of that. The great earthquake and everything. So many things that transpired there that we work and we try to put them in order as best we can to understand the picture of this time, the things that our Lord did. But Mary Magdalene, she goes back to sell Simon, and his body's gone. The sepulcher is open. We don't know where they've laid him. Peter, therefore, went forth, and that other disciple, and came to the sepulcher. And here's John again. John and Peter, they go forth to it. So they ran both together. They're hustling to get there quickly. And John did outrun Peter and came first to the sepulcher. He held up at the door. He was stooping down and looking in and saw the linen clothes lying. Again, these are strips that they wrapped around the Lord. Maybe started with a sheet that would be larger, and then strips to wrap around his legs and around his body and around his arms, and however they would put the body together to wrap it up. And they saw all the pile of that laying there. And looking in, verse 5, saw the linen clothes, the linen strips lying, and went not in. So John holds up. He got there first. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulcher. It's just like Peter. He's from Missouri. He's got to see it. He's got to get in there and see it. And seeth the linen clothes. He sees it too. A pile of that linen piled up there, laying there in the sepulcher. And the napkin that was about his head, there was a napkin, a cloth that had been, would be tied at the back around the Lord's head, or one that would be buried's head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. It's, we believe and understand that the linen clothes, the strips of the linen, were there piled up with seemingly no order other than they were together. There's a body that isn't wrapped up anymore. But there's a napkin that's laying over here separate from that, that's been folded up. Premeditated purpose. If somebody would have stole the body, they would have taken everything. But these wrappings are here, and this napkin is folded up here. Any body thief would have not have taken time to fold up the napkin. And so they're seeing things. They don't know what it means. They just know that the Lord Jesus is not there. And the napkin, which was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also that other disciple, John, which came first to the sepulcher, and he saw, and he believed. He's not here anymore. That's what they knew. He's not here anymore. For as yet they knew not, or they did not understand the scripture, that he must rise again from the dead. Jesus had been telling them that, hadn't he? When I rise, when I see you again. Yeah, I just love that. He's after 3 days, he's got those things. Look at him in the Gospels. The Lord says that. He doesn't even flinch. It's just a matter of fact. And they haven't grasped. What's that mean? They get together. They say, what's that mean, raising from the dead? They talk about that amongst themselves. What's he talking about, raising from the dead? Then the disciples went away again into their own home, where they were staying there in Jerusalem. But Mary stood without, Mary Magdalene stood without the sepulcher weeping. She's crying. She loves her Lord. He saved her. He's rescued her and delivered her from 7 devils that possessed her and tormented her. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulcher. She has curiosity too to see. She loves her Lord. She wants to care for him. And do this honor unto him and for his body. And seeth 2 angels in white sitting. You know, Peter and John didn't see them, but Mary did. And the one at the head and the other at the feet, two angels. One where they evidently had seen and understood where the head of the Lord was laid and where his feet were laid in that sepulcher. There's an angel sitting at both ends of where the body was, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, "Woman, why weepest thou?" Now, can you imagine a heavenly voice that could be understood by angels saying, "Woman, why are you crying?" That would give her a start, wouldn't it? I mean, her eyes, how bigger do you figure her eyes were? I mean, they were huge. "She saith unto them, because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him." Going through their minds as Jews, in their culture, in their manner, in their instruction by the Lord, and that. Remember, this is the nation that was told by the Lord to not bury anyone in Egypt. That they are very serious about the desecration of any grave. They are highly offended by any grave robber or anyone that would look to desecrate a body or steal it or such as that. So she's weeping. She's weeping from the standpoint of missing her Lord. She's weeping from the standpoint of, what have they done? "Why are you weeping?" "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him." And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing and knew not that it was Jesus. So she turns around from the sepulcher to some point, and she sees this man. She doesn't know that it's Jesus. Jesus saith unto her, "Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou?" She supposing him to be the gardener. And so she told this. John understood this from her and said unto him, "Sir, if thou have borne him hence, if you carried off his body, tell me where you have taken it, where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. I'll relieve you of any charge or issue regarding his body." Jesus saith unto her, "Mary?" Mary? The Lord knows his own by name. Amen. And when he speaks to us, we know it. And I tell you what, it's good to know the Lord. But I tell you what, it's better to be known by him. Mary. She turned herself and saith unto him, "Rabboni," which is to say, "Master." She's elated. She's surprised. She, no doubt her heart is racing. Jesus saith unto her, "Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and to your God." There's thought here and regarding about the touching of the Lord, about if Mary would have touched him, would that have compromised anything? And I would say not. The Lord is expressing, I believe, to her that there is an order of things that need to be done. He's not yet ascended to the Father, and he will. Remember, he's going to come back and be with them for 40 days. They're going to handle him. They're going to touch him. They're going to be with him. He's going to be amongst them. He said, "You can't cleave to me now. I'm going to have to go." But isn't that something, the mercy, the compassion of the Lord to relieve his child's burden and grief about his missing body, he being willing to stay and to comfort her. Oh, what a Savior that we have. He said, "I'm going to go back and you go tell my brothers." Isn't that something? My brothers. "You go tell my brothers and you say to them, I'm going to ascend to my Father and your Father, I'm going to send to my God, hear the Lord Jesus referring in his humanity, my God and your God. You go tell them that. I am alive and I'm going to go to the Father on my people's behalf. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord. And so Mary has made a trip and then gone back and then made a trip back and now is going back to the disciples. John and Peter has come and they have left and gone back. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things unto her. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, this is Sunday as we reference it, the first day of the week, in the evening, as it says, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst of them, in the middle of them, and say unto them, peace, says unto them, peace be unto you. They need that, and you and I need that, and they need that because the glorified, our glorified Lord is there before them. He is alive, he is well, he is present, and he bears the marks of his crucifixion. And he is alive with them. They're seeing the Lord Jesus in his glory. And not the brightness of his shining, but he's dealing with revealing himself and showing himself, but them not being burned up as it could be. They're yet in this flesh. But he is real. Peace be unto you. And you know, that's the desire of our Lord for his people, is for us to have peace. If you're here and you're not saved, you don't have any peace. This world promises and the flesh promises a false peace. It won't last. And it certainly won't last. It won't last beyond this life. And I'm thankful that our Lord is able to deal with sinners, to reach them where they are. And he says, there's peace in me. There's peace in me. No matter how they try to block it out, no matter how they try to stop their ears to the word and the power and the necessity of the Lord can reach them. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. So he takes his garment to where they can see his side, where he was pierced. They knew that combination belonged only to him. They saw the print of the nails in his hands. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. They were rejoicing. He is alive. They understand now what he had been telling them for months and maybe better than a year, huh? He is alive. Then said Jesus unto them again, peace be unto you as my Father has sent me. They understand that the Father had sent him. They believe that. They receive that. Even so send I you. You've got a work now to do. I've prepared you for it. I've accomplished what needed to be accomplished. And now I'm sending you forth as my Father sent me forth to do these things. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Now, we understand by virtue of salvation, the Spirit of God lived within them. But I believe indeed that this is the empowerment of the Lord's church in that private aspect of it. That's the way that it is. When salvation, the Lord visited you and the Spirit of God indwelled you, it was you and the Lord. But then when you came and testified, the Lord has saved me, it became very public. And you declared that publicly, and that's what happens by virtue of one coming before one of the Lord's churches, desiring baptism to declare publicly that of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here is that empowerment that the Lord had promised. They have the Spirit of the Lord living within them as saved children of the Lord, but that work of the Comforter in the church is now being given to them, and it will be publicly manifested on the day of Pentecost. Receive ye the Holy Ghost. And here's how we know that it is from the standpoint of church. Whosoever sins you remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins you retain, they are retained. You have an authority to forgive, and you have an authority to not forgive the unrepentant. Now, this isn't dealing with souls in need of salvation and that, but it's talking about the government of the church with its own members. That's what it's speaking about. There is authority given. You know who used to do this? The Lord Jesus when he was present. But he's not going to be physically present. And now he gives this authority to the church. But Thomas, verse 24, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. So he wasn't there that Sunday. The other disciples therefore said unto him during the course of the week, "We have seen the Lord." But he said unto them, "Except I see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe." I'm not going to believe it until I'm able to put my finger there and put my hand there. And after 8 days, counting Sunday and then counting on another week, again his disciples were within, and Thomas was there. He was with them. Then came Jesus, the Lord, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said again, "Peace be unto you." You know, every time that the Lord appeared unto them, and seemingly, he was in the grave for 3 days, and he was there that first day of the week, Sunday, and then it was another week at this point until he appeared unto them. And every time, these two times, it was a thrill and a charge and a rush unto them physically to see the Lord alive and to see the Lord glorified and to hear his voice before them. And they knew that he was had a body in that because of he told them that first Sunday to give him something to eat and a honeycomb and that. And they saw him eat it. It wasn't a spirit. He was there in body. And so Jesus says, "Peace be unto you." Thomas is there that second Sunday. Then saith he to Thomas, "Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands. Reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing, Thomas." The Lord has saved Thomas too. And the Lord's going to answer what Thomas has declared. "I'm not going to believe until I see it." And that's important to the Lord. He said, you've laid this down, that this is going to be the testimony that you're going to believe. Well, get about it, Thomas, because it's real, because there's work for you to do. The Lord is faithful unto his children. Thomas has this. One respect, we call him Doubting Thomas. But then on the other respect, he knows what's going to identify his Lord as truly being alive. And the Lord gets right down to it. He deals, "Thomas, get on with it. Here's my hands. Here's my side." Listen to Thomas's response. "And Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God." I tell you what, I love that verse, because that sums up who Jesus is. He is our Lord. He is our Master. He is our God. He is the manifestation of the triune God unto us. He's our intercessor. He's our mediator. He's our Savior. We will only go to the Father by him. And we will, being saved. Having trusted in him, being saved by him. And Thomas, it doesn't say anything about Thomas having to take his finger and stick it in a nail print, does it? He knew that that was the Lord. And that's the way it is with the Lord. When he appears, we will know that it is him. There won't have, who is that? Won't get him confused with an angel. We will know. Thomas knew that it was his Lord and his God. And you know, remember how Mary was given this message in verse 17? "You go tell my brothers that I ascend to my Father and your Father and to my God and your God." And Thomas declares when he sees Jesus resurrected, he says, "My Lord and my God." You. He's not discounting the Father or the Spirit of God by any means. He says, "You are my Savior. You are my Master, my King, and my Lord, and my God." Jesus saith unto him, "Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed." And that's good. But I love this passage too, don't you? "Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed." And that's where we stand, brothers and sisters. We see truly, and we see it real indeed through the Scriptures, but our eyes have not seen the Lord. These eyes, these physical eyes, but we have in our heart, in our spirit, in our soul, we have seen by the power of the Spirit of God, we have seen Him indeed in the Scriptures. And the power of the Lord has come down 1900 plus years to come down here to our day. And we have been shown the truth. We have been shown our Savior. We've been shown our sin and shown our need and shown the need for salvation, and that salvation is alone in our Lord and our God, Jesus Christ. And we have seen Him indeed in the heart. But one day we will see Him face to face. Blessed indeed are we that have not seen with eyes, but yet have believed. Praise be to God for salvation, so full and so free. And John writes, he sums up this time. It's very short compared to what other brethren have written in the Gospels, in their Gospels. But it's effectual. It is different. It's got some different perspectives and viewpoints, different highlights that are mentioned, but all telling about the Lord. And to get the full picture, you need to read all of the Gospels, and we do well to be reminded of that often as His children. But John writes this in verse 30, "And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of His disciples, which are not written in this book." There's a whole lot more that Jesus did, John said, and it's just not been written down. The Spirit of God didn't lead them to write it down. The Spirit of God, as the churches and were working to put together the Scripture and the canon of Scripture by the leadership of the Spirit, Brother Stephen has dealt with that in his studies, the Lord didn't lead for anything else that was written to be brought in there. But we have been given what we need. The Lord did a lot. But John says it's not all been written about. But verse number 31, he says, "But these are written. These that I have written. These that the other brethren have written." Refer back to what we read, what Peter wrote in 2 Peter chapter 1. "But these are written, that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the one promised, the one that came, the one that suffered it all and paid it all and lives forevermore." Not a military deliverer, but a deliverer from a thing, from sin and death and the grave, a deliverer, a savior from things that no man, no son of Adam could touch. He's the Christ. And you need to believe that for yourself, not in general, but for yourself. "These things are written that you might believe that Jesus," that's His earthly name, "is the Christ. Believe that He is the Son of God." The Father so loved the world, His creation, that He gave His only begotten Son, the only Son born to Him in the flesh, the Lord Jesus Christ. He gave Him. Will. He is the Son of God. He's the Christ. He's the Son of God. And that believing in Him and His gospel and these things written by Brother John and the other brethren in the Gospels, believing these things in the Word about Him, the Scripture about Him, that believing ye might have life through His name. That's not saying, that might is not saying, well, you know, you need to believe these things and maybe it'll work out. It's not saying that. It's saying it from the standpoint, oh, I pray that you will believe. because the only way for you to have life is for you to believe. So it's given unto us. It's delivered unto you. It's written for that purpose, that sinners, men, women, boys, and girls, be warned, be shown, be saved, be delivered indeed. And then I want to just close over here in this last chapter, where Brother John writes in chapter 21, verse number 24. And you'll see this is something that's on his mind. He said, I've given you a true testimony. I saw it with my eyes. I'm telling you, what I'm telling you is true, that you might believe. And then he says, this has been written down. There's many things that Jesus did that haven't been written down, but these things are written down. What he suffered on Calvary, how he was betrayed, how he was abandoned, how he rose from the dead, how he appeared to us. They're written that you might believe that he is the Savior, that he is the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. It's written down. And he says this in verse number 24, of this 21st chapter, last chapter of his gospel. This is the disciple which testifieth these things. He says, I'm the one, John, I'm the one. And I wrote these things. I wrote them down in a book. Not that they would just be passed on to others during my life, but I wrote them down that others beyond me, beyond my life, might know them too. That was the pattern. That was the way of God. That was the assignment to the apostles too. Amen? I wrote these things and know that this testimony is true. This is the truth. Don't believe the lie of any other. This is the truth. And there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written every one, if everything that Jesus did was written down, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. Amen. These things are written that you might believe. And I pray that you will. And may the Lord bless his word as he's promised he will.